This is the word of God found in the book of Genesis, chapter 35, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 35, the first three verses. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise, and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me, in the way which I went. This verse struck me this morning as I was listening to Sandy, listening to the Bible. She puts on her smartphone an application, and the application has the King James Bible on it, and so she can read it there. And furthermore, she can turn on a voice, and it reads the Bible out loud in a beautiful English accent. And so she had that going this morning while I was putting on my socks or something. And it read over this scripture, and verse 3 struck me. Because Jacob said that God was with him in the way which he went. What seems so strange to me as I heard those words is I started thinking about Jacob's first visit to the place called Bethel, and then this second one that he was planning to make, and the years that transpired between those visits, how hard they were, how contentious they were, and how scary some of the events in those years were. And yet Jacob is still saying that God was with him in the way which he went. That just seemed so powerful to me. And if you wonder what had happened, let me tell it. And of course, setting this in Old Testament history, this is after creation, after the fall, after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, after God's dealings with Abram, whom he changed his name to Abraham, after God had chosen to give Abraham his son Isaac, and Isaac at this time that we read was still alive. He was an old man, and his death is mentioned in the end of this chapter at 180 years old. So Isaac is an old man, and Jacob is getting to be a fairly old man. We realize that Jacob has been in the land of Haran with his uncle Laban for at least 20 years. He worked 7 years for his wife Leah, 7 years for his wife Rachel, 6 years to have some cattle, and then he left Haran and came down into the land of Canaan, and that's where he was dwelling at that time, near the center of the land of Canaan in Shechem. And so two of his sons actually rise up and slay the male inhabitants of one of the towns there. So even his children are old enough so that the second and third are full-grown men of war by this time. So it may well be a 30-year period or so that we're talking about between Jacob's first visit to Bethel as a young man and this second visit to Bethel as a husband and father and an older man with responsibilities. And you know many of the things that happened in those times. The first visit that Jacob made was, as God said, when he fled from the face of Esau, his brother. He had bought Esau's birthright from him for a bowl of pottage or stew. And then later on, he had sneaked in the presence of his father Isaac, who was blind, and pretended to be Esau and lied to his dad in order to get Isaac's blessing. And he got it. Now, he didn't need to do that. God already loved him and said that Esau would be his servant even before he was born. And yet, he and his mother felt the need to go through with this deception in order to get a blessing. And as a result, it made everybody's life harder. As a matter of fact, Rebekah never saw Jacob again after he left. And there's a lesson to us, is that God's blessing to us is unmerited. And if we just try to please him and love other people, blessings will come to us by his grace. We don't have to get out there and do wrong things to make it happen. But you know, sometimes even God's children get to feeling that way. Rebekah did, even though she was a woman of faith that had left her home to marry Isaac. Jacob was one whom God had blessed even before he was born. And yet, for some reason or other, both of them felt the need to go through all this deception in order to get a blessing. And I hope you'll take that as a lesson, is that you can just, if you'll just wait on the Lord, if you'll trust in the Lord, if you will do your best to obey him, blessings will come to you. You don't need to go out there and do wrong things in order to make it happen. Don't fall to that deception. But Jacob did, and as a result, Esau, his brother, was furious. And Esau began to say, "Daddy's old, and the days are coming when people will be mourning him because he's died. And as soon as he's dead and mourned, I'm going to kill Jacob." Well, this got around, and Jacob was called in by his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, and they said, "Now look, your brother Esau has married some women that are local women here. They're Canaanites. We don't want you to do the same thing. Go up to your uncle Laban's," that was Rebekah's brother, "and find you a wife there." So Jacob began a journey. We spoke of it this morning. It was 455 miles, roughly, from where they lived in Beersheba, up to Haran, to the north. And he began to travel. And when he had gone not too many miles, maybe 30 miles or so, he came to a place in the land of Canaan named Luz, L-U-Z. And he, traveling, laid some stones of the land for his pillows. And he laid his head down on the stones and fell asleep. When he fell asleep, God appeared to him in a dream. Jacob saw a ladder that went from the earth and whose top went into heaven. And the glory of God was at the top of this ladder. And there were angels going up and down upon the ladder. Now, even that is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll go read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, a man named Nathanael comes to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Well, this is the first time Nathanael's meeting our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Well, how do you know me?" And the Lord said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said, "Well, how do you know me?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Well, there was some special experience that Nathanael knew that only he and God knew, I expect. And so he said, "Thou art the Christ, thou art the Son, the King of Israel." And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, sayest thou this? I tell thee that henceforth thou shalt see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." You know what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying? "Nathanael, you think that it's something special that I know what happened to you when you were under that tree. You're going to see greater things than this. You're going to see me as the very ladder that Jacob saw." And so Jacob saw this ladder, and God spoke to Jacob, and he said to Jacob, that I am the God of thy father Abraham and of Isaac. And he said, and I will be with thee whithersoever thou goest. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And I will prosper thee and give thee the land whereon thou liest. And so Jacob awoke from his dream. And he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. So he renamed the place from Luz to Bethel, which means the house of God. And he made a prayer. And if you go read that prayer, it's in Genesis chapter 28. You can feel that Jacob was sincere in the prayer, but there's a lot of pride left in that prayer. And he said, if God will go with me, and if he will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, and if he'll prosper with me, then he will be my God, and I will give him the tenth of whatsoever I receive. Now, at first when you read that, you think, well, that's nice. That's a nice prayer. But after you examine it in the life that Jacob went through later, you'll realize that there was a lot Jacob still had to learn. That is, if God will keep his promise, when God had already promised to go with him, if God will give me food and clothing, when God had already promised a blessing, then he said, then he will be my God, as if he had some gods to choose from, and he was going to make a decision to let that one be his God. And then he said, and I'll be generous, I'll give him a tenth of whatever I receive. As if 100% didn't come from God. You see, sometimes we get that way. If God will bless me, if God will keep his promises, if God will do what I think he needs to do, well, then I'll serve him somewhat. You know, and so Jacob made that. There was no rebuke that we read about in the Bible. Jacob went on his way. But I think you'll find that life rebukes Jacob. There's a proverb that we just read recently one Wednesday night. He that heareth not the reproof of life. And I forget what it says about him, whether he shall abide among the dead or whether he's a fool or what the situation is, not good. But you need to listen to the reproof of life. And you'll find that Jacob eventually does. So he goes on his way. He gets to the land of Haran, about 455 miles from home, and he talks with the herdmen that are there, tries to find out where his uncle Laban is, finds out that he's there and he's well. And out from Laban's house comes his cousin Rachel. And he looks at Rachel and he falls hard. He's in love with her from the first sight. So he helps her water Laban's sheep and then tells her whom he is, that he's her cousin, and he's come up from her Aunt Rebecca's place and come to be with him. And Rachel runs and tells her dad, Laban. And so Jacob lives with Laban and begins to help keep his flocks and his herds. And Laban said, well, just because you're my kinsman doesn't mean that you need to work for nothing. So what do you want to earn as a result of working for me? He says, I'll give you 7 years of labor for your daughter Rachel. And so Laban says, well, it's better that I give her to thee than to another man. So he makes that deal. And he works 7 years, and at the end of the 7 years, Laban deceives him, and Jacob ends up married to Rachel's older sister, Leah. He has to work another 7 years in order to get Rachel. And then he works for 6 years trying to earn a living for himself to get enough flocks and herds. And God blesses him and prospers him. And so 20 years of deception and wage changes and hard work, Jacob is becoming a prosperous man, more prosperous than his uncle Laban. And as a result, his uncle Laban and Laban's sons begin looking at him and they're angry. They think Jacob has stolen their wealth, even though Jacob has been working his head off and God's been blessing his work. Nevertheless, it's a case of the have-nots against the haves. Jacob's sons are mad at Jacob, and they're kind of looking at him sideways. Jacob can detect it. And he tells his wives, he says, you know, I can tell your brothers and your dad, they don't like me anymore, and they've really treated me pretty badly, and so I'm kind of thinking about moving. And Jacob's wives, Rachel and Leah, said, well, God has given you everything, given you the blessing and prospered you, and he's taken it away from our dad, so you do what you think's right. We're with you. So when Laban is 3 days' journey or so away, Jacob takes his flocks and his herds and his wives and his children and his servants and everything, and out of the land he goes. He starts heading back toward Canaan. And 3 days later, Laban finds him and goes on a swift chase and catches him in about 10 days after the departure. And before Laban catches up with Jacob, angry, God appears to Laban and says, don't you harm Jacob at all. I'm blessing him. You leave him alone. So Laban goes ahead and catches up with Jacob and says, what are you doing? You've up and left. You've taken my daughters. You've taken these flocks and herds. You've taken my grandchildren. And you've just left and didn't even give me a chance to say goodbye. Furthermore, you've stolen my gods. He was looking for some little images, precious metal images that used to be his, and they were gone. Well, what had happened to them? Rachel had stolen them. Jacob apparently didn't know about it, but Rachel had stolen them. And she was pregnant at that time with Joseph, and she takes these false gods and hides them on the place where she's sitting, and she's big pregnant, and so Jacob says, well, look anywhere you want to search for your old false gods. And Laban begins the search, and they're searching through all of Jacob's stuff. And they get to where Rachel is sitting, and she says, please excuse me, Dad, if I don't get up. I'm pretty big here with child. And so Jacob doesn't look where she's sitting. Well, that's where the false gods are. And after tearing up Jacob's camp, Jacob is then angry and says, why, here you treat me as suspicious, and you've deceived me, and you've changed my wages over and over again, and I've gone out and worked in the frost and in the heat of the day. I bore the loss and the risk of your whole herd, and you've treated me badly. And then Laban said, these are my daughters, and these are my children, and these are my flocks and herds, but I can't do anything to you because God spoke to me the other night and said that I was not to harm you. So let's make a covenant and then go our own way. And they did that. They made this covenant. And after they did, then Laban went back to Haran, and Jacob continued on toward Canaan. Well, as he drew near toward Canaan, he sent a messenger to his brother Esau, and he says, I've been in the land of Haran for all these years, and God's blessed me with flocks and herds and wives and children, and I'm sending to let you know that I'm coming back to Canaan. So the messenger goes to Esau, and he comes back to Jacob. Jacob is wanting to know, did the message get through? What did Esau say? And the messenger said, I got there, and Esau is coming to meet you with 400 armed men. Well, this was very distressing to Jacob. He was not a man of war. He didn't have trained soldiers. He had his sons and his daughter and his wives and his servants and his flocks and his herds. And Esau is coming to meet him with 400 soldiers. And so Jacob immediately makes what preparations he can to try to get somebody to survive. He splits his household into two groups, and he puts the handmaidens and their children after the flocks and herds, and then he puts the Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph come last, and he divides them up so if Esau attacks one group, the other group might escape. And he is left on the riverbank at night, and he's in great distress. And he prays to God and says, oh Lord, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies, nor of the portion of truth which thou hast begun to reveal unto thy servant. He said, but you told me to go back to Canaan, and so please preserve and be with me. And so God appears to him, and Jacob wrestles with this man all on the there near the river all night long. He wrestles with him, and he grasps the man tightly and says, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." And the man says, "What is your name?" And Jacob says, "My name's Jacob." It means a supplanter or a fraud or a thief. And the man says, "Thy name shall be no more Jacob, but thy name shall be Israel. For as a prince with God and with man, thou hast strength." And so he names him Prince with God. And he touches Jacob's thigh there and puts it out of joint. He shows Jacob that he could have won this wrestling match at any minute. But he has suffered Jacob's wrestling and suffered Jacob to prevail and make this request here for a blessing. And so he tells Jacob that he is going to be blessed, renames him. Jacob gets up in the morning, he limps. His thigh is out of joint. And so there he's even less able to do anything in his own defense. He's dependent upon God. And he's come to realize something. "I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. I'm just trying to do what you bade me to do." And so he comes up, and then here comes Esau and his 400 soldiers. And there's a proverb that says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." And so Esau and his soldiers come up, and they stop, and Esau gets off of his beast, and he comes to Jacob, and he gives Jacob a big hug. He falls on his neck. So it's been all these years since they've seen each other. God has made Esau to be at peace with Jacob. And Esau says, "Well, come on, brother, let's go back to Canaan, and my men and I will ride with you. We'll be a protection." And Jacob says, "No," says brother, he says, "your men, they ride fast and they ride hard. And I'm just here with women and children and flocks, and if I go try to even come near your speed, it'll kill them. I have to go on gently." And Esau says, well, what's all this that you sent to me with livestock?" And Jacob says, "God's blessed me. I want you to have it." Esau says, "I've got enough." And Jacob says, "Please take it." And so Esau does. And Esau and his men go on ahead. And Jacob, at his slow pace, goes into the land of Canaan and settles down. And they dwell there a while. And then one of the young men, a prince of the land, actually rapes his daughter. Her name is Dinah. And yet, after that, this young prince decides he wants to have her for a wife. His soul is caught up and longs for Dinah. And so he goes, and of course Jacob and his sons are all upset. And his dad goes with him and says, "My son, his soul longs for your daughter, please give her to him as a wife, and we'll become allies, we'll marry among each other, and we'll trade, and we'll be benefited." And so Jacob's son says, "Well, the only way we're going to even consider that, if all the men of your region there are circumcised." And so they said, "Okay, we'll do that." So they make that deal with them, and all the men are circumcised, and in the night, when they're sore and they can't fight, in come two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, and they put the whole town to the sword and kill all the men. And Jacob is so upset. He said, "Why have you done this? This was cruel. This was needless. And now all the people round about in the land are going to hate me, and I'll be in danger." And Simeon and Levi said, "Should he deal with our sister as a harlot?" And so there's Jacob, and he feels like he's in a very weak situation. He's older, his sons are older, and he says the things that he said. And God said unto Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Now let me get to my point. If you had lived the life that Jacob did, from the time he fled from Esau and saw God there at Bethel, saw the ladder that reached unto heaven, heard God, let me put it that way. God spoke to him. If you had gone through that, sleeping on the ground, being deceived by your uncle and cheated out of 7 years of your life, and then had your own boss, your uncle, change your wages over and over again, bore all the risk and the worry in order to make a living, listen to your wives and their handmaidens argue over you and be jealous of each other, and then have to flee from your own uncle's house to try to go back home and worry about getting away without bloodshed, and then encounter your brother coming the other way, and he's coming to you with an army when the last thing you've heard from him is he wants to kill you, and gone through that wrestling match, and now you were partially lame, would you feel as if God had been with you in the way that you went? If your life had been that difficult, that hard, been deceived that many times, and gone through that much fear, would you think that God had been with you? But that's exactly what Jacob said, because that's exactly the way Jacob felt. And the truth of the matter is, that is exactly what had happened. God had been with him. It didn't make him immune from sleeping on rocks. It didn't make him immune from others cheating him. It didn't make him immune from others scaring him. And it didn't make him immune from physical infirmity. Now he walked with a limp wherever he went. And yet he was still able to say, I want to go back to the house of God. Let's clean up. Wash your clothes. Clean yourself. Put away false gods. That is, clean your body, clean your clothes, and clean your heart and mind. And let's go to the house of God, who first appeared to me there and was with me whithersoever I went. Now, when you think about God's relationship to his children, God is always with them in the sense that he loves them, that they're his children, and that he's their father. That never changes. We say it in so many ways. As a matter of relationship, the relationship that you as a child of God have with God your Father is unbreakable. It never alters. It's kept by him because of his promise, his truth, and his faithfulness. As a child of God, you will never not be a child of God. There is nothing you can do to become not a child of God. That's kept because God the Father chose a people in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his cross to pay for their sins and redeem them. And God the Holy Spirit calls each one of them to everlasting life in Christ Jesus, out of death and trespasses and sins. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are covenanted with each other to love God's people, and they put that relationship in place, and that relationship is forever. But you know what changes is fellowship. Let me give you an example of how God's relationship is unchanging. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." See, he says, I'm always with you. And we read that neither height nor depth nor angels or powers or principalities or things present or things past or things to come or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there, in that sense of being loved and belonging to God, God is always with you. But now let me tell you some ways in which God has departed from his children, and that's in the matter of fellowship and empowerment. Remember when Samson finally told Delilah, says, the source of my strength is I've been a Nazarite all the days of my life, and I've never cut my hair. If my hair is cut, then I will be weak as any other man. And Delilah, having been played with by Samson for a while, called in a man while he slept, and the man sheared off Samson's hair. And Samson before had got off and said, I'll shake myself and I'll be as before. And he had carried out the beam of the weaver's loom, and he had scared off the Philistines. Well, this time he got up and he said, I'll shake myself and go out as before. And the Bible said, but he wist not, that is, he knew not that God was departed from him. What does that mean? Here's a judge of Israel. God has blessed a Nazarite unto God. One that God loves. Does that mean God was going to have nothing more to do with Samson? Does that mean that he no longer loved him? That he was no longer his child? That he was no longer with him in the sense of having that relationship? No, it didn't mean that at all. But it meant that since Samson had so disobeyed God, that God was not with him to give him that miraculous strength anymore. And they took Samson and they bored out his eyes and they chained him to the grinding wheel of the mill, and they caused him to walk in circles and grind grain for the Philistines until the time that he was set there in the Philistine temple, and God heard his prayer and he pushed the columns of the temple apart and the temple fell down, killing him and 3,000 Philistines. God, as a matter of loving Samson, of him being his child, of him belonging to God, God never did depart from him. He was with him. But there was a sense in which God departed from him. He was not with him to give him that strength because of Samson's own disobedience. We can look at King Saul. King Saul, I believe it shows in many ways, gives us evidences that Saul was a child of the living God. And so, in that sense, there was an everlasting relationship between God and Saul. But there came a time when Saul had disobeyed God so many times that it says, but the Spirit of God departed from Saul, not the Spirit that gave him spiritual life, but the Spirit that gave him majesty and wisdom as a king departed from him, and he was troubled with an evil spirit from the Lord. And Saul, in jealousy, began to pursue David and to make unwise decisions and to weaken himself and his nation as he found himself in a relationship with God, but no longer in fellowship. And I make these solemn warnings because the same is true of you, and I believe me, is that God is always with us as our Father, as our Savior, as our one who gives us spiritual life. But you know, brothers and sisters, we can lose fellowship with God and there be a distance from us. So then the question is, well, what causes me to lose fellowship with God? Well, disobedience, unbelief, mistreating our fellow brother and sister, those things make a separation between us and God in fellowship. That is, God still loves us and always will love us. But if we walk in disobedience, he won't like us. He won't go with us in the sense of following us in the path whithersoever we go. So then the question arises, well, if Jacob's life could be this hard, if he could have rocks for pillows, if he could be deceived by his uncle, if he could have his wages changed so much, if he could go lame, if he could encounter these moments of such great fear in his life, such as he did with Laban chasing him and Esau coming to meet him, how is it that he thinks that God is with him whithersoever he went? Because in spite of all those problems, Jacob continued to try to serve God. And God certainly did humble him. He went from a prayer that says, Lord, if you'll give me food and if you'll give me clothes, then you'll be my God if you'll go where I go. And you'll be my God and I'll give you a tenth of whatever I get. That prayer to the prayer when Esau is coming to meet him, when he prays, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies or of the truth which thou hast begun to reveal. Lord, please save me. Can you see how Jacob is growing up? He's growing up from if God will do this and if God will do that, then I will be a good servant to God, to the place where he comes to see himself, I'm completely dependent on God. Lord God, just have mercy on me. That's growth, by the way. That's growing in the Lord. When you get from the point where you say, if God will bless me, then I'll serve him, to the place where I can't even live without God, you've grown. You have gotten to be wiser, stronger, more perceptive of the truth. And so now Jacob has grown to the point where he sees, with all of my troubles, with the fears I've gone through, with my limp, with the sadness I've gone through, with the heartbreak I've had, God has been with me. Well, how then would you tell if God wasn't with you? When you start feeling as if you can do wrong and there's no check in your spirit and you feel like you're going to do it whether or not God rebukes you, God's not with you anymore. Let me give you some examples. There's the example of one of the kings. I believe it may have been Asa. A good king. Clearly one of God's children. But he gets to the point where, and I may be wrong, it's one of the kings and I'll need to go look. And he does something that's not quite right. And God sends a prophet to rebuke him. And the prophet says, you're doing wrong, king. And the king says, you need to shut up or I will deal with you. That is, I'll imprison you or I'll execute you. And the prophet says, now I know that God means to punish you because you won't hear my words. When you and I get into the place where we won't hear the counsel of God, over and over again we've been reading in Proverbs, when somebody becomes unteachable, when they won't listen to counsel, especially good counsel from the Word of God, they have become what the book of Proverbs calls a fool. And in the sense of guidance and leadership and that kind of fellowship with God, he's not with you anymore. Now, does that mean you're no longer his child, that you're no longer bound for heaven, that your sins are no longer paid for? Of course not. That's rooted in the love and the character and the unchangeable promise of God, and that never does change. But does it mean that your fellowship is damaged and God doesn't like you as much anymore? Yes, that's exactly what it means. When you get to the point that you think you can do wrong against your fellow man or against God, or that you can take him casually, or that you don't listen to his counsel anymore, that's when you know God's not with you in the way whithersoever you've gone. It's not how easy life is, because Jacob's life was not easy. It was hard. It was risky. It was scary. It had a lot of things in it that would just be called a hard life. And yet he still can say, and God was with me in the way which I went. It's not the ease of life. It is the rightness of the path. It is hearing God. It is depending on God. It is doing what is good to others. That is your key from whether or not your fellowship with God is intact. And I say this because it's so easy to forget. When things start going wrong, when we start having a hard time in this life, it's so easy to hear what the enemy is saying. Oh, God's not with you anymore. Well, that's not a sign. That's not an indicator. Now, look at what the life of the apostles was like when the Lord Jesus Christ said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. They were arrested. They were beaten. James was executed. Stephen was executed. The apostle Peter was in prison. The apostle Paul was in prison. But even as they went through all of those scary and hard things, they continued to be able to hear God's counsel, write God's word, preach God's gospel, and do good to others, and God truly was with them. It's not whether it's easy or hard that causes us to know if God's with us. It's whether our words and deeds are wrong or right. Because in the sense of fellowship, we want God to be with us. In love, God is always with us in Christ Jesus. May God bless you.